go to the Word. We've been talking about sin for the past 3 or 4 weeks. And how many of you have received some insight about sin that's not condemning and beneficial? A different perspective. We started out with God's perspective about sin, which is healthy. And let me just also encourage you to do this. All of these messages are free online. Or if you like, you can get a CD from the Harvest Shop. Take that and put it in your car while you're driving. Meditate on truth. Truth you have to eat over and over and over again. And even when I'm preaching stuff, believe me, I have listened to messages that I preach and got preached myself happy listening and hearing things that I forgot I said and remembering principles that I had not honed and need to and just keep working it. So, you know, take advantage of this. You know, you go online, download them, listen to them. You can listen to it on your phone. You can listen to it in your car, at your desk if that's allowed, or whatever. But get this word. We started out with God's perspective on sin. And it's important because, you know, most of us, if we came up in church, we came up with the thought that God is angry about everything we do that's not right. We came up with the idea that God was just upset whenever we missed the mark and that he was working to somehow punish us to the point where most of us, anytime we have something that we experience in life that's negative, if there's some circumstance, some tragedy, some issue, I've even heard people refer to God when someone that they love dearly passed away, and I believe God is punishing me this because of this, or God is punishing me with that. But that's not the God we serve. That's not the God at all. And we came to understand the first installment of this lesson, as well as subsequent installments, that God hates sin, but he loves us sinners. And that he's pulling for us, and that God just wants the best for us. And that we come to understand that sin in itself is a deterrent to wholesome and full life. That the architect of life has taught us through the scripture what works best, the things that will help to enhance life and make it full and rich, and also the things that will harm us, the things that will make life less than extraordinary and less than full. But God wants the best for me. God wants the best for you. And I want what God wants. Pastor Sunday went on. He talked about last week, talked about us coming aboard with God to begin to disdain the things that God disdains, to love the things that God loves, and that's not automatic, but it's a process. And it starts with us making a decision to do just that. But it helps when you have understanding. It helps when you have clarity. You know, as long as you see sin as just that thing that really makes God angry and causes him to do something to us, then you'll never be able to cooperate with him. But when you gain God's perspective and you realize that what God is really saying is, listen, if you just don't do that, things will be much better for you. It's just like your parents, you know, growing up, mama tell you don't do this. My dad was one. Particularly with my brothers, more than with me. He had a list of friends that he just didn't like them hanging out with. And he said, now, you know, you need to leave Junebug alone. Because, you know, Junebug was into something all the time. It wasn't just sometime. He was a regular clown in the neighborhood. So he said, now, you need to leave Junebug alone. That's all that God is doing when he tells us what to do or what not to do in Scripture. He simply said, listen, leave Junebug alone because the end of the deal won't be good. We know. And when you're older and you've lived a cycle or two of life, there are some things that you can see that the young folk can't see. You said, listen, I've watched this movie. In fact, I was one of the writers. And there's no sense in you going through this when I can tell you what the end's going to be. But, of course, what do young people say? Well, you don't know. And they think you're old and silly. All right, and that was for your generation. No, some things have been generational from the beginning of time. And we see in Scripture, beginning with Adam and Eve, there's some things that were done then that produced a certain result that's still being done and still producing the same result today. And so the Scripture, when the Lord is talking about sin, he said, listen, there's a really good way to do life, but some things you need to do without in order to experience life to the fullest. Amen? And so in Scripture, I was just thinking about the various references, and I wanted to make sure that when we're communicating, that we're understanding one another. There's nothing like, have you ever talked to somebody who used really big words, and you really want to, if you could have a pause button, you just want to pause them and then say, well, hold on, let me get my dictionary, you know, and then I'll get back to you as soon as I can understand what you just said to me. And I realized that really, even with the church, sometimes some of the things that we're saying, it's, you know, we don't understand what's being said. One of the words that's used in the Scripture, and then we even talk about it, is the flesh. Is the flesh. Now, I've had people stop me and say, now, wait a minute. When you talk about the flesh, you mean my body? My physical? No, it's not talking about the physical body. And I just want to kind of clarify some of these terms so that even as we're teaching about this thing, that we come to understand it. So in the Scripture, when it talks about the flesh, we're talking about the sin nature. The Bible said that we were actually born into sin. Also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin is a significant factor in the lives of human beings. It's just a part of the human dilemma. So when the Scripture talks about the flesh, it's talking about that part of us that prefers the things of this world or the things of this earth. In other words, the things that are lesser than the higher things of God. There is the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is what we aspire to. It's what we have been placed into. But now it's a matter of adopting the values and the principles of that kingdom that will enable us to live the fuller and the richer life. When we talk about the flesh, we're talking about the opposite end of the spectrum. It is the flesh. It is the sin nature. Some other synonyms that you will find is the Adamic nature, which is Adam. Okay, that Adam had, which was a sin nature. The carnal man, we hear in Scripture about being carnal or carnality. Again, it's referring to that part of us that is, in simple terms, anti-God. That part of us that doesn't want to do right. That part of us that Paul described as being when he would do right. When he, in fact, he made up his mind, and even in Paul's heart, Paul said, I know the truth. I have made a decision to do what is right and what is true. He said, but there's a part of me that continues to war against my decision, my choices, and even my knowledge about doing right. How many of us have had that experience where you said, I'm going to do the right thing, only to wind up not doing the right thing? And even fighting yourself, because you know it's that internal struggle, you know, you wind up not doing the right thing. And so it's a dilemma, it's a situation. And again, the Scripture refers to this in sin nature, Adamic nature, fleshly, actually Adamic nature. You won't find in Scripture, but in describing it, that's one of the terms that we use. The Bible speaks of being a mere man, and that's someone operating outside of that relationship or connectedness with God that enables you to actually overcome and be successful in walking in a righteous way. And then finally, that soulish man, you know, the soul is the seat of your emotions. And so your feelings and thoughts and all of that, they're wrapped up in the soul. And the soul has to be transformed. The Bible says we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So one of the reasons why we're coming to church, into this building along with other people every week, is so that our minds can be renewed, retooled, if you will, so that we can have placed within us the right information, the right detail to be able to follow through and carry out what God has told us to do, which would lead to the ultimate life. Ultimate and the fuller and the richer life. And so again, this is the human condition. Now, in this particular series of teaching, and I hope it's been as much of a blessing to you as it has to me, it gives you liberty, it liberates you, it frees you up, it makes you understand how God sees it, how you should see it, how you can contend with it, where you can place it. And most of all, I think for us as believers, we always need a word that helps us to realize our disposition in God, to help us to understand that not only is God not mad at us, but God is in our corner and pulling for us, and that he's made provisions and supplied all that we need to really achieve success in walking it out with him. And I like the whole practicality of it, to be able to practically give steps and strategic ways to become successful in the things of God. Because I don't know about you, but I want to experience success in God. I don't want to just be a church goer. I don't want to just kind of go through the motion. I don't want to say that I got joy and really don't have joy. I'm not interested in singing songs about that peace that surpasses understanding, but I have no peace. But the truth of the matter is, I believe that the word is true. The Bible said that it's been tried. I believe that it works, and it works for me. But I also believe that it's not some mystical something. Being able to grow and develop and experience the fullness of God is not just a matter of some supernatural happenstance where the Holy Spirit just jumps on you and makes something different. It's a cooperative. It's a cooperative. It's a working together with God. The Bible talks about working out your soul salvation. This is a cooperative with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so the Word is very practical. The word makes sense when you go in and you study and you extract. The word makes sense, and there are ways to live this life. There are ways to really walk this word out if you want to work it. Amen? So this particular series has blessed me in that I know that what we're receiving are tools. What we're receiving are things that will help us to enjoy our walk with God and to be successful in that. Amen? And so here we go. The progression of that is, and gaining an understanding of sin is, one, we know the point of origin. We know where it's come from. We know how it is continually perpetuated in our lives. We're learning that. And it's important. Again, it's not a mystery. It's not coming out of nowhere. We know it's come from somewhere. And, of course, for many years, we blamed everything on the devil. Now, he participates in the program of making sure that in some way you get trapped and entangled in it if it's possible. But if you understand, the Bible speaks of knowing the wiles of the devil, the strategies of the devil. So what we're understanding is the origin of sin, but also how the devil has a part in making sure that we're impacted by it in some way. But we keep on pressing forward in Jesus' name. Amen? So we're understanding the origin of sin. We're understanding the progression, and we'll be talking about this even in this lesson today. We understand the end or the consequences. Now, there are consequences, meaning there's fallout from sin. You know, it's going to produce something that ain't good. Amen? And so there are consequences. Number one, the Bible says that the wages of sin death. So, I mean, that's the price. But no, we also understand that speaks of one spiritual death. And spiritual death, simply defined, means estrangement from God, separation, disconnect, no longer having the rapport or the relationship that you had. That's spiritual death. But we also see in Scripture that not only was there spiritual death a consequence, but even natural death. Because man was not meant to experience death, which is why whenever we experience death, it freaks us out. I mean, you know, every time if you go to a funeral, if someone was close to you, you know, in your mind you're thinking, well, physically they're not here, but it seems like I can still sense them. And where did they go? Where did they really go? We put the body there, but where did the spirit go? Is there really a spirit? What about this soul thing? And it's perplexing. And it doesn't matter, you know, it could be 25 years later, and it's amazing what it will do to your head and just thinking about the process of somebody passing on. But sin produced all of this. So it's a dilemma. It's a conflict. And so we understand the consequences of sin, death. But in addition to that, just in our everyday living, sin impacts our lives. and it impacts the lives of people around us. It can affect the whole world. One decision to go against the ways of God can affect the world. Can affect the world. And so we as believers, we become mindful of that. Jesus says that we are salt and we are light. He called us something. He said, you're agents of influence. You have the capacity to change atmospheres. You have the capacity to change people. You have the capacity to change neighborhoods. You have the capacity to change nations. But you just can't do that in your own strength and utilizing your own stuff. But he gives us the plan. He gives us the strategy. And he tells us in Scripture how we do that. Sin has its consequences, but obedience to God also has its consequences. And when we obey God, the consequences are always good. There's always a blessing behind that. There's always a better life when we obey God. So we understand the progression of things. And to be able to see this as God sees it makes all the difference in the world. And to be able to walk it out that way and understand that, I mean, yes, we have sin in our lives. And guess what? God is not twisted about that. God is not perplexed about that. He's fully aware of that. And the good news and the beauty of it is we understand, too, that while sin will produce death, while sin will produce other consequences, Jesus paid the price so that the whole death part is taken care of, not only the spiritual death, because you do know when you accept Jesus Christ, you get a new spirit. So that estrangement and that disconnect is repaired when you accept Jesus Christ. So now that relationship gets restored. And as you grow in God, it only gets better and better and better and better. Or as one of the deacons would say, it gets gooder. So Jesus paid that price. And that's our salvation. We're taken care of. Jesus not only covered that spiritual death, but Jesus overcame natural death, being the first fruit, conquered that, and said, now you don't even have to worry about that. For us, life is a continuum as believers. It's a continuum. You'll lay this physical body down, but you'll continue to live in the fullness and the richness of God. And in fact, Pastor Sunday said it last week, and I love it. He said, the day will come where we will no longer be in the environment of sin. That it will no longer be a factor. It's a factor as long as we're in this body. It's a struggle and a fight and a constant war to conquer and have the victory over sin and to overcome and to subdue sin. That is a constant while we're in this body. But one day, sin won't even be in the environment. When we talk about being in the presence of God for eternity, sin is not invited to that party. Can you imagine a life without that struggle? Now you're talking about a full, rich, powerful, incredible life. Because you and I both know that, you know, with the ebbs and flows, with the highs and lows, with the peaks and valleys of the walk that we experience, there ain't nothing sweeter than when you're on a spiritual high. There ain't nothing sweeter than when you're walking knowing that you've conquered some stuff. And that some things that used to control and own you no longer control or own you. In fact, you control and own it. And you can tell it what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Because before you came to Christ, you didn't have a choice. Sin ruled you, told you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. But when you come to Christ and you begin to adopt these values and principles, when you begin to take the Word of God and you begin to engage the Holy Spirit, you're able to overcome and walk in some ways that a mere man, a carnal man, a fleshly man, can't walk. Hello, somebody. And so the consequences are there, but Jesus paid the price. And then we have the ability to subdue sin. God told Cain, he said, now be careful, Cain. He said, because sin is crouching at the door. Sin is a predator that wants to take life from you, that wants to diminish the quality of your living, that wants to reduce you to just a mere man that has no relationship with God. That's what sin does. And he said, but He said, but now in the same passage of scripture, he comes and he says, now subdue it. Subdue sin. In other words, you bring it up under subjection and you tell sin who's in control, who's in charge. By virtue of your spirit, man, and the Holy Spirit within you, you have the power to subdue sin. You don't have to keep saying yes and amen to sin. You can say yes and amen to the Lord. Amen. 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 We like to say amen. All right. So James chapter 1, verse 13. Let's go there real quick and see what Brother James has to say. Because, you know, again, the scripture is very practical. It's right there. It's not mystical, mysterious. And James has some things to say about sin that's beneficial to us if we grab it and we utilize it. James 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the first order of business is to understand that God is not involved in the temptation program. He's not involved in the process of us being tempted, being drawn into sin, you know. Because people blame all kind of stuff on God. I've seen people get mad at God. They blame God for this, that, and the other. And you know what? Even in your strongest spiritual state, things can come into your life and it make you wonder, is God involved with that? People get sick. They think, oh, my God, God must be mad at me. Because we have that mindset. It's been placed in our thinking that when God gets mad, he does stuff to people. And if you're not careful, you'll have that same thought. So James is making it clear with regard to sin. He said, now listen, first of all, don't put God in this. God is not involved in this program. So then he goes on, verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now that's rough, but you got to own it. It didn't come from outside of you. We talked about the carnal man. We talked about that sin nature. We talked about the mere man, the soulish man. You know, this is where it comes from. We're in a pickle of sorts, but we do have some answers in Jesus Christ. The key is understanding the pickle, but more importantly, understanding that you got victory in Jesus Christ, and that he provides tools and resources and ways for you to overcome. In the first service, I said you need a couple things in order to do well with this. First of all, there has to be a desire to do right. How many of you want to do right? How many of you want to live right? How many of you want to benefit from all that God has for you? All right. It starts with a desire. But then secondly, there has to be what? Intent. So get desire, but now I got to have an intent. I got to think I'm going to do something about this, okay? And I have to have the right motive, the right motivation. The motivation is, yes, to please God without a doubt, but it's also to be able to live the abundant life that Jesus said he came from. He said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Well, how do I get that? Does it just happen to me if I go to church? You know, because many of us, again, religious systems, we believe that if we come to church, that God is going to be happy that we came to church, and because we came to church, he's going to do some really good things for us. And then conversely, we think if we don't come to church, that God's going to be upset, and then some bad things going to happen. I think James Brown, in one of his songs, said, we got to go to church, y'all. We got to go to church. He said it. And in the context of the song, he was saying, you got to go to church so God can do something good for you. But that's not the kind of God we serve. I have a desire to please him. I have a desire to live what he said I can live. If it's in that book and the Bible says he can't lie, then there's a possibility that I can live a life that's more extraordinary than just regular human beings that's trying to live without God. There's some peace and there's some joy and there's richness and fulfillment. There's the comfort in knowing, as the scriptures say, that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and call according to his purpose. There's some comfort in knowing that he's a very present help in a time of trouble. There's all kind of benefits and blessings that come with living this life. I want all of that. So I got desire and I have intent or motivation I said, I want it all, Lord. And I do want you to feel good about me being your son. I do want you to feel good about you being my servant, or being your servant. I want you to feel good about it. But then we also have to have strategy. So it can't just be, you know, a desire. You know, you ever met a dreamer? Dreamers, they just dream. They tell you all the big things, grand things they're going to do. I tell you, in business, if I had a dollar for everybody that shared their dream, I'd be a millionaire. Most dreamers, they just dream. But you can't, you got to go beyond dream. Now, the dream, unless you put some movement there, then you're just going to be a dreamer. And it'll never be anything but a dream. It'll never be a reality. So you go from a desire, you got to move into intent. From intent, you got to go to strategy. Now, strategy means I'm actually thinking through the steps in the process of making this work, actually making this come to pass. And so when you talk about overcoming and subduing sin and living the high life, there's got to be some strategy involved. And part of the strategy is just having the right people in your life. Sometimes you need folk in your life that's going to get you straight. I was sharing my last post on Facebook last night before I went to bed, was that everybody should have a friend who tells them or asks them the question, what is that you're wearing and where do you think you're going with that on? We all need that kind of friend. And when you talk about being strategic about living for God, you need people in your life that can check you. And you give them the license to do that. And you encourage them to do that. And you don't get an attitude because, my God, it's something about the people of God. That when pride and stubbornness get together and become friends, you say something to correct them and they just gone to the moon. And it's sad because then they're out there forever just circling around the wagon, and then they got to finally land someplace. Of course, they can't come back because pride won't let them come back to where they got corrected the first time. And so they're just wasting time and energy instead of just humbling themselves and come on back. Say, you know, you were right. I'm so glad you told me about my breath. You know, I did need a mint, you know. But we need strategy. Part of the strategy is fellowshipping, relating to people who are trying to go where you're trying to go, who can help you and tell you what you need to do to get there. And then you need the word of God in your life. You need prayer in your life. You need the right church. You need the right fellowship opportunities and experiences that will help you to grow in God. Are y'all with me today? Okay. So we have James here. He said, each one is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So let's just hit the progression here to really dissect what James is saying. He said, first of all, you're tempted. Now, that's a reality. Anybody here never been tempted by sin since you became a believer? Can I get one? All right, everybody's been tempted. And of course, again, the normal response is to blame the devil. But James said it didn't come from God, and then he didn't even mention the devil. He said, now, when you are tempted, it comes from within you, which is a scary thought. But it's only scary if you stop there. You've got to carry on the thought and realize that you've been given the power to overcome and subdue sin. But it did come from within. Come on, somebody say, it did come from within me. All right. So he says, you're tempted, not by God. It comes from within. Then he says, the second point, we've been drawn away by our own desires. The word desire actually means impulses. Impulses. I used the illustration in the first service of having going through the checkout line at the grocery store. And you had no thought about buying anything. You were done. You were just putting things on a conveyor belt. You're going to make it to the clerk, pay your money, and head for the parking lot. But how many know that the Snicker bar and the Kit Kats and all of these things will call your name? Will they call your name? They will tell you, you need me. You didn't even want chocolate until you got in that line. And so This is what he's talking about when he talks about having these our own desires. It speaks of impulsive kind of behavior, a reaction to life where, the thing with sin is you got to know that there are sneak attacks happening all the time. It's not that you always are planning to go that direction. It's just before you know it, it's on you. He says, okay, this comes from inside you. So what's the point of telling us this? To be aware, to know yourself, to know the possibilities. One scripture says to not have any confidence in the flesh. Don't have any confidence in this flesh. Don't think that you're so spiritual and so strong that you can't be had. So James is giving us some insight into a reality, and that is you can be drawn away by your own impulses. So you're doing fine, but all of a sudden you're walking through the checkout counter of life and your eyes come up on something. Next thing you know, you're buying something that you didn't get in line for. Aha. So if you know that, then you need to prepare. You know, you got normally in the checkout line, you know, on the right-hand side, and I know because from experience, I can tell you on the right is the bubble gum and the chocolate. And to your left is the magazines. And so, you know, you can read about, you know, the fact that Halle Berry has three legs. You didn't know that until you read those magazines on the left. And they got all kind of things. They'll tell you about stuff about Obama. You didn't know that Obama was really an alien from outer space. Huh? That's over on the left. But see, now, if you know before you go that the chocolate and the bubble gum is going to be on the right, and you don't need any more chocolate nor bubble gum, then you just set your mind. You establish within yourself, first of all, I'm not even looking over there. I'm going to look up. And the other thing that I caution you, don't go to the grocery store hungry. Eat the dinner before you get there. Get you some lunch. Get a snack. Do something. Don't get in those lines or run up and down those aisles and you haven't had anything to eat, because you know what's going to happen. You got all kind of junk. You got all kind of junk, Sam. All kind of junk. All the wrong stuff. Snacks. Yeah, the International Snackers Committee. I get it. So he said, you're drawn away by your own desires, impulses. And then the other word, he said, and then enticed. And I got to wrap this up. But enticed, that word means to be caught by bait. To be caught by bait. To be allured. Okay? Fishermen know about that. I talked about the, if you like to fight with the carp, it's good fish to catch. If you just want to have a good fight, I don't like eating it, but catching it. You put some strawberry pop in the water. You put some corn on a hook. That'll draw the carp right to the shore for you. Drop that hook in, boom. Okay? Sin, you have to, in Genesis, sin is described as a predator. Strategic thinking, processing, trying to, okay? But in this case, it's coming from within that you're being allured. You get, there's something within you of a trap that you have to be aware of, and you've got to stay on top of. Prayer will help you to stay on top of it. The right fellowship will help you to stay on top of it. The right words, the stuff that I'm teaching you right now. At least now you got a heads up. Nothing like having a heads up, like knowing and being aware of something. So you get a heads up. So it's like, okay, I know that that's a possibility. What do I need to do? Well, I need to be strategic. I need to employ the things necessary to keep me from being caught in this particular trap. So it says you'll be drawn away with your own desires and enticed. Then it says, now when desire then conceives, so I mean desire can become pregnant. Meditation and thoughts and processing and reprocessing, it then becomes, it conceives. Then it says, then it gives birth to sin. Now sin shows up. And then it goes on further and said, then sin grows and becomes mature or full grown. Now, the sin that you were flirting with a minute ago, that you had some control over, you could have done whatever you wanted to do. You could have gone on through the checkout line and not grabbed, but now you done put your hand on it and you're examining the package. And then you took that first bite, because as Pastor Hines said, you know, you tell them, don't put that one in the bag, just give me that. I tell them all the time, this ain't going to make it out the store. I'm going to work this out before I get to the parking lot. So, but it says now, he says now sin grows and becomes mature, becomes full grown. Now, you know, when you got a grown up in your house, now the grown up is telling yourself, that's why, you know, you should never have grown people living with you. You know, after the kids get a certain age, they need to have a place to live. Because ain't nothing like coming into your kitchen, you about to cook, and they done cook something that you ain't interested in, and they use your groceries. Right. Messed up your kitchen, and ain't going to clean it up right. So sin becomes full grown. Now it's in charge, and that's the last thing we want. Because the next thing that happens is it causes death. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus took care of that. Jesus took care of it. He took care of the spiritual death. He took care of that natural death. But then you got death to your joy, death to your peace. You got death to your confidence. You know, death to your service. You ain't serving right, you know. So it has consequences. It rolls out stuff that's unhealthy. But we have the power to overcome. Let me just finish up with this scripture in 1 John verse 9. Well, let's start with verse 8. 1 John 1, 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beautiful thing about God is in the Word of God, not only are we made aware of some things, but how many know God will always give you an answer? He will always give you a way through and a way out. He will never just leave you out there. The Lord's not going to tell you something is bad for you and then not give you a fix or a remedy. In every contract, if you have a mortgage or you have a car note, a car payment, if you ever read the contract, but most people don't read the contracts, there's a clause in every contract. It's called a right to cure. A right to cure. And that right, that clause says that if by chance you are in default, that there's a certain time period in a certain way that you can correct the situation and be restored to that place prior to default. The word here is basically giving us just that. The Lord said, listen, I know what you're working with. There's a part of you that has this proclivity to sin. He said, but now, don't deny that reality because it is a reality and it will be a reality in your life. He said, but if you just tell me about it, if you just, you know, he told Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. If we can talk about it, he said, I'll give you some strategies. I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But he gives you strategy, he gives you ways to work it out, work out your soul salvation. He gives you practical steps and even supernatural abilities to be able to subdue and to become successful in the things of God. What we want to do is having this information that we have, having this awareness and this knowledge of sin, and this perspective is we want to be able now to be able to soar in the things of God. Put it where it is, put it where it belongs, but not become paralyzed and slowed by the reality of sin in our lives. But to continue to climb in God, continue to reach higher, continue to reach higher. Come on, stand with me for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this.